Have you ever heard of the great disappointment? How many of you ever heard of the great disappointment in church history? Well, let me tell you a little bit about it. I didn't know if any of you had heard about that or not. It's one of the most noted events in American church history. If you study American church history, you would know about this a little bit. I guess we're okay in the nursery? All right, wonderful. So it's one of the most noted American events in American church history. It's an important lesson, though, for us today. I was thinking about this all day long, about back to basics and what we need to be studying and know about in our church that's basic. The churches back in the 1800s in the northeast of America grew rapidly. You might have known that through history. They grew very rapidly, and it was fueled by one revival after another in the northeastern part of the United States. The new Christians, as they kept getting saved, one revival after another, these new Christians had little biblical knowledge, yet many began to discuss details of what folks like to talk about, biblical prophecy. You know, folks immediately upon getting saved, they want to know, what is the future? What's the prophecy going to be? What's going to happen in the book of Revelation? What's going to happen in the end time? What's going to happen in the rapture? Is it going to come? When? When the second coming of Christ? And boy, right away. And these folks, true to pattern of most humans, getting saved, getting excited about knowing the Lord, and wanting to know about the future. And so as they begin to study and look at some biblical prophecy, that grew even greater fervor. And then speculations, which always happens as well. Speculations then begin to boil over as to the exact time when Christ would return. Of course, everybody wanted to figure that out. Well, when is Jesus Christ coming? And among the speculators, of course, was a man, and you'll know this name. His name is William Miller. And then you'll remember the name, the Millerites. Mr. Miller was from New York. As a new convert, Miller had devoured prophecies of Daniel. And in 1818, way back a long time ago, he reckoned that Christ would return somewhere around 1843 or 1844. When he began preaching this, it became a keynote of his messages. And his listeners, because he was prophesying exactly the time when Christ was going to come, his listeners began to multiply. Man, Jesus is coming in 1843 or 1844. Maybe Mr. Miller will get the exact time eventually here. Maybe God will reveal it to him. And so the crowds became bigger and bigger as folks wanted to learn about the end time and when Christ was going to come. Well, finally he did. He announced that Christ would return to earth on October the 22nd, 1844. Everybody was excited. Jesus Christ is coming. Now, I say that tonight because we got to get back to basics, because already there's a lot of talk in Christianity because somebody has started that 2012, he's coming. 2012 is all going to be over. Now, I'm saying this message tonight because of what I've already heard from a number of different people. The financial panic happened in 1839. Anytime a financial panic happens and somebody's preaching the Lord's coming, it makes them perk up and listen even more, doesn't it? And so the financial panic of 1839 contributed to the belief that the end of the world was very, very close. Almost like the year 2000, it made sense. Everything was going to collapse. You better get food stored. You better buy grain. You better get all the equipment you can get because it's all going to be over and you're going to be destitute. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you one more time. If Jesus Christ is coming, I don't need to buy food, fruits, anything. Let's just go. Come on, amen. And you say, well, the end of the world's coming. If the end of the world's coming, Jesus is going to come before the end of the world. So let's just be ready for him to come. Anyway, let's get back to my story. Enthusiasm became so great that the world was coming to an end. Now, this is honestly true. I looked it up to make sure. Prophetic charts were added alongside the stock market listings in the newspapers. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is unbelievable. Back in those days, in the 1840s, enthusiasm became so great that prophetic charts were added alongside stock market listings in the newspaper. They wouldn't do that today, probably. But that was unbelievable. As the morning of October the 22nd, 1844, dawned, a sense of, ooh, I don't know what's going to happen, gripped everybody. A foreboding kind of experience fell all over New England states. People gathered on mountaintops. It was reported they gathered in churches. These were called the Millerites. They went to the mountains to wait for Jesus to come. They went to their churches to wait for Jesus to come. Normal activities ceased, and almost everyone awaited the sudden rending of the skies when the day passed uneventfully and Christ had not come. Many Christians grew disillusioned. Disillusioned. You would too. The unsaved. Here's the danger. The unsaved became critical and very cynical. That's what happened. The following years saw a decline in conversions, and the period of revivals came to an abrupt end. The event became known as what I asked you earlier. The event became known as the Great Disappointment. From time to time, certain people think they figured out the unimaginable hour of Christ's return. But what did Jesus say? Let's go to our Bible one more time. In Matthew chapter 24, let's look and see what Jesus said, because honestly, here is the book that we should live by. And this book says this in verse number 36, chapter 24, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now, it doesn't just say the hour, it says the day. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse number 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now drop over with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 13. Just to make sure we got the point. He said again in that chapter 25, and verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. After all, you think about this, we can't even predict what's going to happen to us tomorrow. I can't even predict a basketball game. Thank God, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't know the exact hour of the Lord's return. I want to say this to you, and I want to explain that a little bit later, but I thank God that I cannot tell you exactly when He's coming. You know, we can't even predict our own life. We can't figure out our own life. How in the world can we predict the date of the most unimaginable day in the history of the world? The hour that Jesus Christ is going to return. Listen, You can't even imagine what that hour is going to be like. I call it the most unimaginable hour known to man. Nobody has ever experienced that hour before, and we have no idea what that hour is going to be like. But I'm telling you, for everybody who's saved and born again, it's going to be a glorious hour. But it's unimaginable what it's really going to be like. Roman numeral number one in my notes, we cannot predict the unimaginable hour. There is no way we can predict. Thank God we don't know that hour. We should really praise the Lord for withholding that information from us. Now you think about that just a moment. As I thought about that thought, have you ever considered what would happen if we really knew the date of the Lord's return? Can you imagine how people would respond? I think some people would indulge. Now listen, I really believe that some people would indulge in sinful practices right up to the very week that he's going to return. And then they try to clean up themselves and get ready. Oh, they would say, Jesus isn't going to come till October the 22nd of 2012. So man, let's live as high as we can. Let's party hardy as much as we can. But man, as it gets close to October the 22nd of 2012, we better cool it and get right with God. That's exactly what the human person would do. And you know it. Others would stop everything and just sit around, wait for the second coming. Years ago, it was reported that the Tennessee Valley Authority decided to flood an entire town of Butler, Tennessee, promising to move everybody to a newly built community. The valley became Watauga Lake, and the village was abandoned and covered with water. And while waiting to move, do you think those people of Butler remodeled their homes? Did they build any additions to their houses, repair shingles, or replace guttering? Of course not. Why bother? It's all going to be removed anyway. The same attitude would come over most of us if we knew the Lord was coming, let's say on the last day of 2012. We'd quit our jobs, get ourselves ready, just sit back and wait for him to come. You know, I once read of a man who sold everything he had and lived out of a van because he believed the Lord was coming in just a couple of days. So he sold everything he had and lived out of his little van because he just knew Jesus was coming. Life would change so incredibly, wouldn't it? And not necessarily for the better if we knew. If we knew Christ was coming on a specific day, we're excited about his coming, but we thank God we don't know. I'm excited about his coming, but I'm really thankful I don't know just when. I just need to be ready. Number two, the angels don't know. The angels don't know. Jesus pointed out in his Olivet Discourse that the angels of God do not know the hour nor the day of Christ's return. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just read a few verses. Because here in the book of Isaiah, they hover around his throne awaiting his command. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, the angels have constant access to God. And they hover around the throne. What are they doing? They're awaiting his command, God's command. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10, they are face to face with God in an intimate communion with him. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. See, they're in constant communion with God. In Matthew chapter 13. Now follow me if you will to verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And notice what the angels do. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, the angels are agents of God at the time of judgment, at the second coming, the reapers who will gather the wheat and the tares. Yet Jesus said even the angels don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come. They're hovering around the throne, waiting for the command of Almighty God. Even the angels don't know the hour of the Lord's return. Yet Jesus said these angels don't know. God has not chosen to reveal it to them. It's top secret information. Be careful as our world gathers along of false prophecies and false prophets and men who try to make it sound like they know the Bible very well and can tell you the very moment he's coming. Be careful about that. Let's get back to basics and let's just believe the Word of God. And let's just say we don't know. And let's not try to act like we might know something that we don't know. We will only embarrass ourselves and the kingdom of God. Roman numeral 3. Not even the Son of Man, not even Jesus knows the day and the hour of his return. Of all the surprising things that Jesus said, one of the most puzzling is that not even the Son of Man knew the day and the hour of his return. How can Jesus be the omniscient God yet not know the day of his return? He spoke those words in Matthew 24, our Lord walked on the earth as one who had voluntarily set aside some of that independent use of his divine attributes. He set all that aside. He took off that glorious robe. And he didn't. I'm telling you, he did not see fit to exercise all of his divine rights and privileges because he came as man. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7. He had taken the form of a bondservant, it says there, but made it of himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. That's how Jesus came to us. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. He laid aside the royal garments that were his from the beginning. Laid them aside in the celestial hallway to come to earth and become man. So he could pay the sin debt for all of us so that all of us could be saved. And yet even though he did all of that, he does not know the day or the hour. How dare one of us who's never paid the price of sin think we know more than the Son of God? How in the world can we ever say, oh yeah, I can put it down, I can show you, he's coming right here, I can tell you. Listen, that's all poppycock. Don't listen to that stuff. You'll get tripped up by somebody who's, you'll say, oh, wow. You know, I have a book in my office. I may have thrown it away. I don't know. 88 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 88. Did you ever see that book? You read it too, didn't you, Frank? Yeah. Yeah, I had that in my office for a long time until one day I think I pitched it. Because 2 years later, was it? Or a year? It was a year, I think. 89 Reasons Why He's going to come in 80. He has a revised version. The same guy wrote the next book, 89 Reasons Why He's Coming in 89. I'm telling you better just stay away from all that stuff. Let's get back to the basics. Let's just believe the Word of God. Let's be strong in the book. At the time he gave this message on the Mount Olivet in Matthew 24, Jesus did not know the time of his coming again. Now let me ask you this question. Why in the world would anyone think they could figure out something that no man knows, that no angel knows and not even the Son of Man knows. I want to say this to you. We ought to live in readiness. Live in readiness. C.S. Lewis, some independent folks don't like C.S. Lewis, and some do, but I like to read some of his writings from time to time. I think he's just a good writer. And C.S. Lewis said this, and I have it here. I want to read it to you. C.S. Lewis said something interesting about this. He said, "We must never speak to simple, excitable people of the day of the Lord without emphasizing again and again the utter impossibility of prediction. We must try to show them that the impossibility is an essential part of the doctrine." I like that thought. His teaching on the subject quite clearly consisted of three propositions. Number one, C.S. Lewis said, "He is certainly coming again." Just put that down. That's number one. He's certainly coming again. Number two, we cannot possibly find out when. And number three, we must always be ready for Him to come. And then I made myself a little note. Note that, therefore, precisely because we cannot predict a moment, we must be ready at all moments. You need to teach your kids this. Since we're kids, we don't know exactly when He's coming. We need to be ready for any moment, because He could come at any moment, at any time. We need to be ready. Did you ever experience this in your life as a kid? My mom and dad would leave for a few hours. And I'm sure you have. And my oldest sister, Carol, and I were left in charge of the house. That wasn't really a good thing, because she was 2 years older than me and she thought she knew everything. And I was sure she didn't. And so when mom and dad left, they had given us a bunch of chores to get done. Well, Carol would fiddle around and fiddle. I said, "We ought to get this done, because mom and dad could be coming back any time. We got plenty of time. They're not going to be back till 5. And so about 4 o'clock, she would say, "Okay, come on, come on, come on, come on." And she'd hurry up, everybody, "Get this done, get this done, get that done." You know, and all of a sudden, we'd run around. I mean, like a chicken with our heads cut off. We was running around trying to get everything done before mom and dad got back. Well, I learned from that, because sometime, and Dad, I think, did this purposely. He told us he wasn't coming back till 5. But he came back at 4. And we didn't have it done. That was bad stuff. So when I was put in charge, you know what I did? With my other younger brothers and sisters, and Carol's out of the house now, I said, "Okay, guys, let's go. Let's get all this stuff done now." "What, Dad? Mom's not going to be home for 3-4 hours." "You kidding me? They may be tricking us. They may come back in 2. I'd make those kids work, and they would just say, "He's so mean, Mom." I said, "But, Mom, it's all done." So when they come home, everything was done. You know why? Because we did it first. That's how you ought to live for Jesus. Get it done now. And then when He comes unexpectedly, you're ready. What a joy. That's a purpose, I think, of teaching the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That we might always live in readiness. Jesus may come again tonight. You know, the rapture of the church could take place while I'm preaching. "Preacher, I'm not ready." You need to get ready. You need to stay ready. You should have come to church ready. Every morning you ought to wake up getting ready. Every night go to bed getting ready. Isn't that true? He could come now. Now think about this. The trumpet may sound and the angels may shout, and the Lord may descend, and the rapture may just occur. Wouldn't that be great? We'll have no advance warning before the immediate appearance of Jesus Christ in the sky. I say this, live in readiness. Ladies and gentlemen, Harvest Baptist Temple Church, let's live in readiness. Because you don't know. Live a clean life. Live a prepared life. When you rise every morning, you see the sun coming up, maybe say to yourself, maybe this is the day Jesus is coming. Lord, I'm ready. I want you to come. When you see the sunset at nighttime, it may be tonight while I'm sleeping. Lord, I'm ready. Would you just come? Live in readiness. Got to thinking about that. Keep your life free. I think we ought to teach our families, teach our church, keep our lives free from sinful pollutions. Be faithful in godly practices. Be optimistic in our spirit. Let's work till Jesus comes. He's coming again. We ought to live in constant expectation for this hour that's coming. It's coming. It's going to be an unimaginable hour. It's coming. Then it's all going to be over. Wouldn't it be so sad if you weren't ready? Let's live in expectation. I really think this, and I want Mrs. Lewis, he's coming again. I want you to get that song ready. It's not a matter of date setting. Don't listen to date setters. But it's not a matter of date setting, but of holy living in constant readiness for his soon, swift, sudden, certain appearance. He's coming soon. And I'm telling you, it's going to be swift. It's going to be sudden. And it's going to be certain. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're talking about the great things of God. And we're talking about the unimaginable hour. I can't hardly imagine what it's going to be like myself. I read about it, teach about it, preach about it. But what's it really going to be like? And are we really ready? Live in readiness. It's not a matter of date setting, but of holy living in constant readiness.